evening, everyone. Good evening. We're continuing thinking about worship in our series. So, right, I will nod at you when I want you to move it then. We're continuing thinking about worship in this series in the evening, what the Bible says about worship, what God wants for our worship. We talked about how human worship began. Tonight's title is the rather Natalie title of what happens when we worship something other than God. So if you doze off between now and the end of the sermon, what happens when you worship something other than God is this. There we go. So, 4 years at theological college, that's what you get. As a jumping off point, I could use all sorts of scriptures. The Bible has not been silent about stories throughout humanity where people have gone their own way and they've worshipped something other than God. Right from the beginning of the covenantal relationship with God, God makes his expectations clear for our relationship. Gordon, hit the button. In Exodus 20, verse 4 to 5, it may say in the Bible, it might not say on our screen, this. You shall not, does it say yet? It does. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below, or in the waters, on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Ouch. And in Isaiah 44, hit the button. Hey, this is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. But through our human story together, people have pushed at the boundaries in their relationship with God. They've hedged their bets. Like the family in my last church, who invited me to participate for within the funeral of somebody who had died within their family. Can I have the picture? Choice. The first part of the funeral service was in the crematorium, as had been requested by the family. And that was led by a humanist celebrant. And it was the most soulless, depressing time that I have ever sat through. So much so, because half of my congregation were there, somebody turned around mid-service and went, Louise, do something! But the family were hedging their bets. So humanist, first part of the service, burying the coffin, me, and resurrection hope. We're just hedging our bets, just in case we're not quite sure what is what. And someone said to me afterwards, they really don't know what they believe, do they, this family? Lots of people from all sorts of different faith perspectives in one family, hedging their bets. We'll have a bit of both, a bit of God, a bit of something else, as we can't make up our mind, and we'll do both to make sure that every base is covered. And all the way through our human history, we have done that. We've hedged our bases. We've looked for other things. And there's so many times in the Old Testament, along their journey with God, that the people hedge their bets. Turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Exodus chapter 32. We see a classic example. Exodus 32, the golden calf. When people saw Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, how dare he spend so much time with God, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He's up there with God. Where is he?" That's my paraphrase, sorry. Aaron answered, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Not Aaron's wisest move, dare I say. He's not going to make it into any leadership manuals by that little display of cowardice. So the people do what one of their leaders suggests. They make an idol out of gold. They make an altar to worship this golden calf. Moses comes back down from the mountain where he has spent an extended time, too long according to the people, worshipping God, spending time with God, and he discovers what the people and Aaron have done, and he is fit to burst. He is so angry with the people. But that is nothing compared to the anger of God when God discovers, although he knew all along, what the people's new choice of worship is. We hear what happens next in Exodus 32. "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'What a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.' The Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of. My angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.' And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made." Can we have that picture? Thank you. Leave that there for a moment. Actions have consequences. And we're clearly told in this scripture passage that if you worship something other than God, there will be punishment for that sin. I will judge you. It's not good. We see, though, however, in the character of Moses, a leader in direct comparison to the foolish and easily led Aaron. Moses is literally standing in the place of atonement for the people, taking on their sin himself, so that God would look past the sin of the people. Anyone that reminds you of? Jesus, who has done that for us, who stands in the place of our sin so that our names can be written in God's book. That's the point of the cross. Because as we all know, God is holy and cannot look on our sin. And God is just. And where there is sin, there is judgment. And we're told that the Lord strikes the people with a plague because they worship something other than him. There's no way of making that nice, is there? It never ends well when our eyes are turned from God to other things. When I was putting together the PowerPoint I was using today, I typed into Google Images this phrase, Aaron's golden calf. And this is the image that came up. The next one, please. Wasn't quite what I was expecting. Aaron's golden calf. I leave that there for a point of lighthearted relief in the midst of all the judgment, but also we worship all sorts of things that are not healthy for us. We worship our bodies, we worship all sorts of things. I wonder what it is for you that has the potential and the power to turn your eyes. Because we're made to be in wholesome, wholehearted relationship with our eyes fixed on God. Again and again, the people of God strayed from that covenantal relationship with a God who was jealous and wants their attention. In 2 Kings 17, Israel is exiled to another country because they worship false gods. They allowed themselves to be infected by the practices of nations around them. They took their eyes off God. They forgot their first love. And because of that, there were consequences. 2 Kings 17 says this. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their ancestors and the statutes he warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves therefore became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves, not the calves we've just seen, and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and saw omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. Are we getting the picture? We have a choice. We like choice. We are a people who like choice. It's part of our makeup as humanity. For me, there is nothing better in life than a buffet. I love a buffet because I can choose what I want to eat. I make an idol of a buffet. It's my choice. I can take what I want and I can choose what I want to have. We all have a choice. And the people of God have always had a choice about how they respond to what God asks of them. And in Joshua 24, the choice is clear. Lots of scripture tonight. Flick to Joshua in your Bible. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice. Verse 23, now then, says Joshua. That sounded very Yorkshire, sorry. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Joshua isn't just asking the children of Israel. He's demanding them that they make a choice. From this moment on, the children of Israel must choose who they will follow. Joshua starts out by reminding the people of who their God is, the God who's been in their lives, and then asks them to serve him. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors, whether the God of the Amorites, whether the gods beyond the Euphrates. I'm going to serve the Lord. And he reminds the people of who God has been in their lives, taking them back in their history, reminding them of their ancestor Abraham beyond the Euphrates. Joshua is being clear that God has chosen the people from a long before they could ever imagine. God chose them, he rescues them from slavery. And then Joshua says, so what are you going to do about that? What's your choice? Who will you follow? Who will you obey? Who will you worship? They don't need to be obedient to God, but Joshua reminds them that of what God has done and leaves the choice up to them. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. Joshua is clear. He knows that when we choose God and when we serve God, it comes with a cost. No longer can the children of Israel pick and choose in their worship if they say they choose God. They can't build golden cows and put them on their mantelpieces. They can't have other objects and other things in their lives that take place of God. That if their choice is God, then their choice is God, says Joshua. If you choose God, then everything else is a no-go area. The idols, the mini-gods, all of that, for there is one true God. And he says this again and again. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Yield your hearts. That's about surrender. That's more than just speaking your yes. That's more than just nodding your head and go, oh, yes, isn't God lovely? It's giving your heart fully over. That's what worship is about. Hearts surrendered to the purposes and passions and plans of God. Now, we may not have golden calves on our mantelpiece, but I wonder what it is that diverts our eyes from God. I jokingly said to the congregation this morning about the football being idolatry, and somebody shouted back, Rob Jackson and Jimmy, shouted the words Gary Barlow to me. So the next picture, I thought I'd put together some things that perhaps might divert our eyes from God. This may be a personal selection to me, Radley handbags particularly, and Gary Barlow, and shoes. But there may be other things that spark your interest in there. Sex, that's the girl. I wasn't going to find that on Google Images. Cars, chocolate, money, power. I wonder what it is for you. What's your idol of choice? And I may laugh, but actually, that's a good question. What's your idol of choice? Is it the idol of climbing the social ladder or the professional work ladder? Do we worship at the altar of our desk at work? Do we worship at the altar of being the perfect mother or father, of having the picture-perfect family and hiding the messiness of our lives? Do we worship at the altar of our TV or our computer or our social media accounts? It's often said we can tell what we worship by three things. By what we spend the most of our time doing, by what we spend the most of our time thinking about, and what we spend our money on. So that's a question that you don't need to confess aloud. What do you spend most of your time doing? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What's your thought life like? What do you spend your money on? Maybe says something about our priorities. A wise man once said, the next slide please, Gordon. Not the next slide please, Gordon, but this. Whatever a man seeks, or woman, honors, or exalts more than God, that is the God of his idolatry. Once the people chose God and put away their idols, the things that got in the way, Joshua said the choice was up to them, but he said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And in Hebrew, the word served means to be completely devoted to. What are we completely devoted to? In our series, this series on worship, we're aiming to reconnect with the purposes of God for us, to reconnect with him who jealously longs for our attention, our undivided attention. So what happens when we worship something other than God? The people of God discovered in history that God judged them, that he punished them, and he turned his favor away from them. It's not palatable to hear, is that? Now, you might think that sounds harsh. How would you feel about God turning his favor away from you? Because to some extent, our choice about our devotion, our choice about whom we worship, determines God's working in our life. God cannot, or perhaps more accurately, I should say, will not work in us when we elevate other things above him. And the people of God found that out to their cost. So how about you tonight? Choose today whom you will serve, says Joshua. So, how about you choosing God? What do you need to put away that you have made more of a priority or an idol in your life? That list of other things that we talked about. Choose today who you will serve, says Joshua.